take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. This morning we're going to look briefly at the subject matter of the great mystery. When you read through the Old Testament, it's very, very obvious that early on in Genesis chapter 3, that God makes this promise that there would be one that would come that would make right that all that has been wrong, or what has plagued man with sin and the problems of his life, and that this one would be the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. It's first spoken of, and as we go through the Old Testament, we see that the focus comes on Abraham, and that it's one of Abraham's descendants that is going to be this Messiah, this one that is going to be redeeming the situation. And then we go from Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, not Esau, but Jacob, and then Jacob to Judah. And you just follow it all the way through, and then we come to David, and we see that he is going to be a descendant of David. We get the information here that this one is going to be sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, that he is going to rule the world, and he is going to bring harmony and peace and redemption to the world. And then we learn from the prophets that this one is, in addition to this one coming and ruling here on earth, that this one, that when he comes, that there's going to be a regeneration of the earth, that the earth itself is going to be transformed within a 1,000-year period. It's going to end up being like paradise, like it was originally in Genesis before the fall of man. And we learn that the animal kingdom changes. We learn that all of those that are believers in Christ will be raised from the dead, and all of those that are sinners will be eliminated, and that we will return to paradise. This information is communicated in great detail throughout the Old Testament, so that when we come into the New Testament, we are looking for this King to come, this Messiah to come, this one who is going to redeem mankind. What you see in the Old Testament too is that the focus of the people of God is on Israel, and pretty much just Israel. Abraham, it's Abraham's descendants, and therefore, you know, Abraham's grandson was Israel, and it's through Israel that we see the great blessings in the Old Testament. We come into the New Testament, and when Jesus is born, they're looking for the King to come. And they made the connection between Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus being the King. As a matter of fact, when they crucified him on the cross, they put, "Here hangs the King of the Jews." And that whole understanding about him being King. Now this, like I said, is communicated in detail in the Old Testament. And so when we come to the New Testament, we should understand. Unfortunately, there has been a neglect to read the Scriptures in its entirety, so that many in the Christian church, if not most of the Christian church and the writers and the teachers and the preachers, they talk about man going to heaven when he dies, and man being with God and Christ in heaven for eternity, and that man's eternal destiny begins at death, that he goes to heaven and he lives with God in this realm forever. And again, this is nothing that the Scriptures teach, but this is what the church believes. What the church teaches is not in accordance with what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that Christ is coming here, not that we are going there. That Christ is coming back, and that Christ is going to rule here on earth, and he's going to make this transformation of the earth, and it's going to go back to that paradise as it was in the beginning. In Genesis, it's paradise. In Revelation, the last book, it's paradise here on earth. And yet we miss that, and because we don't read what is written, we rather, I don't know how we come to our conclusions, but it's not based on what's written. Then in the New Testament, we see that the focus of the Apostle Paul is his responsibility is to make known this great mystery, which is what I just told you wasn't a mystery. Although it is a mystery today, it shouldn't be a mystery. The Apostle Paul made known the mystery of what Jesus was about and what Jesus would accomplish, a whole element that isn't communicated in the Old Testament. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. In Romans chapter 16, In verse 25, "Now to him, to God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past." There was a mystery that was revealed through the Apostle Paul that had been kept secret for ages. And it was not known until the Apostle Paul wrote about it, beginning here in the book of Romans. The great secret, the great mystery. Verse 26, "But now is manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." The great mystery that Paul reveals to us in the book of Romans, it says that he does this by the scriptures of the prophets. And what you see in the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament over and over and again, over and over again. Almost 50 times he quotes the Old Testament, and then he tells us the information about the Old Testament that wasn't understood in just reading the Old Testament. The deeper information, the mystery part of it is revealed by Paul in the writings here in Romans. It's like any mystery. I just recently, going through Mildred's house there, I found a book that had short story mysteries, Reader's Digest mysteries, you know, and I read one of them. And, you know, in the beginning of the book, it tells you the information about the, this is a Perry Mason. This was so he was the lawyer, and then he had a private detective that worked with him. And then they had this woman who was a wealthy woman who had a son who was married, and the woman that he was married to was, you know, questionable, and her jewelry was stolen. And then you had a maid, and then you had a woman that took care of the older woman, a nurse, and then you had another individual who was, you had all these people, and you had all of this information, and you read through it, and it isn't until the end that you get the point of what all these people are about and what all this information is. But the information is given in the beginning, but it's not understood until the end when the author makes known the information. And that's kind of the way that the scriptures are written. A lot of the information is given in the beginning. It's given in the Old Testament, but the understanding of that information was veiled, or it was hidden, because it was a mystery until the Apostle Paul revealed it. What we just read was that he made known the mystery by using the prophets, the scriptures of the prophets. Well, the prophets are the ones that wrote the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament that a lot of this information is set forth, but the understanding is not given until thousands of years later when the Apostle Paul makes it known, as we're reading it here now in the book of Romans. Look at chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." And we didn't read this, but if you go back to the beginning part of the chapter 3 of Romans, and you see the many verses that are written there, it's quotation after quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalms, from Isaiah. It's quoted over and over and over again. Now, the conclusion from quoting from all these places in the Old Testament is the righteousness of God that is available through Jesus Christ. Again, he's going to the Old Testament, pulling the information from the Old Testament, and then helping us to understand God's plan of the ages, which is that his righteousness would be made available to mankind through Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation, or a mercy seat, in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Of all the great information that is in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, and there is a lot of information. It seems like every book, doesn't seem like every book, every book in the Old Testament communicates information about the Messiah. But it isn't until we read in Romans that we get that the Messiah was going to be the sacrifice that was necessary for man's redemption. A big part of the mystery was how God was going to bring redemption to mankind. How this redemption was actually going to happen. It was not understood. You read through the Old Testament and there's one chapter basically that explains that the Messiah is going to suffer and die for us. And you don't really get it from just reading Isaiah. You get it because you go to the New Testament, and in the New Testament it tells you that that's what Isaiah is talking about. So where there was this great encouragement and enlightenment and understanding about the Messiah coming and being king here on earth and the world changing and regenerating and all that information being known, what wasn't known was that He was going to be crucified. That He was going to suffer, that He was going to be tormented and tortured and then die, and that God 3 days later would be raising Him from the dead. This was a part of the mystery that was kept secret. This information wasn't known. So when it happened, the apostles and the disciples that were there at the time were scratching their head because they didn't understand. He was the king. He was supposed to rule. He was supposed to immediately take over and change everything. And that's not what happened. Quite contrary, instead of being exalted as a victor, He was defeated and, you know, taken captive and destroyed. So they had a lot of turmoil and confusion. And again, they didn't really understand the redemption plan until the Apostle Paul begins to make it known in the book of Romans. So Peter, and in the early days of the book of Acts, didn't really understand all that is now going to be communicated through the Apostle Paul. The redemption to mankind through Jesus Christ. That it was going to be by grace, a gift of God, that nobody could save themselves, that it had to be done for them, and that it would be so through Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 11 of Romans. So that was a very big part of the great mystery that has begun to be revealed in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 11, verse 17, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you," talking about to the Gentiles, "being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'The branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.'" Oh, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. "Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what was by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that partially hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From this standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. This section of scripture is talking about, God uses this analogy of a tree, an olive tree. And the tree is representative, the branches that were cut off is talking about Israel. The branches that were grafted in is talking about the Gentiles. And what he is saying is that the branches of Israel were cut off because of their unbelief, and that the branches of the Gentiles were grafted in because of their belief. Then he says the Gentiles, don't get high-minded here, because if I cut them off, I can cut you off also. Amen. So, but the point is, the great point of what's being communicated here is, for all those centuries and throughout the writings of the Old Testament, the people of God were Israel only. It was the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, had the 12 sons. It was the descendants of Abraham that were God's chosen people, Israel. It's the Apostle Paul that now makes it clear with great clarity that also now the Gentiles can be grafted in. Good news for most of us sitting here, because we're not from Abraham's bloodline. We are from the Gentile side of things. And so that we could be grafted in. This was a mystery. This wasn't understood. When you read through the Old Testament, the whole emphasis is on Israel. There is no emphasis on the Gentile. Oh, every once in a while, a Gentile gets in. You know, he's proselytized. But as far as being a full acceptance and a joint heir and totally included, that was not understood. It's Paul that starts to make this under. That's why when you read in the book of Acts, there's this turmoil that they're trying to work themselves through. Because the Israelites they're not embracing the idea that the Gentiles are to be included. They have always known it was just Israel. So you see that transition taking place in Acts. Look at chapter 9 of Romans. Chapter 9, verse 6. This is a great part of the mystery, that the Gentiles would be included. Could you imagine what would have happened if Jesus had come back, or Jesus had come, he had done what he did, and instead of being crucified, he immediately became king. And he immediately began to reign like it was implied in the Old Testament. You know what that would have meant to you?
Yes.
You wouldn't have been included. Because we're Gentiles, we wouldn't have been included in the package. And, I'm glad God had a more detailed plan, because it includes us. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And it goes on to explain in more detail. What we just read was, he's saying not all Israel are God's chosen people. He's saying the Israel of God is not those who are of God biologically, of Israel biologically only, Abraham's descendants, the bloodline, but it's of Abraham's descendants of the bloodline that have faith, and all the Gentiles who have like faith. That Abraham becomes the father of not just the Israelites, but he becomes the father of all the Gentiles that also believe. Abraham is our father also. So that those of us that have faith, we are Israel. Yes. That we are included in this tree. We are included in this family. That we who have faith are now the Israel of God. Amen. And a lot of people don't understand that either. They still think that Israel is talking about those of the Jewish descent, that those that have the bloodline of... Well, this is a part of that mystery. Nobody would have understood this in reading the Old Testament, that the Israel of God, even to say such a thing, to think such a thing, you'd have been stoned to death. That anybody outside of the pure bloodline of Israel would be accepted. And here you are, you don't even have an ounce of that Israel blood in you. And yet you're a part, you've been grafted in. Because of the great mystery that was hid, and we are now a part of the Israel of God. We are Israel if we have faith. We're the Israelites. So, you know, I never thought that I would ever be an Israelite. I never thought I'd be a priest either, even though I was brought up Catholic. I ended up being a priest. Not because I do this, but because, you know, the descendants of the believers were called, you know, never mind. The priest is another thing. So, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is all a part of the great mystery, that the Gentiles would be included. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I mean, that is such a phrase. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him. When you read the word Christ, you know this, that the Christ is not His name. Christ is His title. Okay? So you really could read it, you could certainly understand it as Jesus the Christ. As a matter of fact, I have an Aramaic translation of the Bible up in my office, and every time it says Jesus Christ, it says Jesus the Christ. Because that's really what we're supposed to understand. When you read the word Christ, you should understand automatically that that is the Anointed One, and that He is the one that's spoken of in the Old Testament. The great mystery reveals to us that Jesus the Christ, this man Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, and He was crucified for us. That part, that last part, the whole part, that Jesus was the Messiah and that the Messiah would be crucified is what Paul taught. And Paul gave the understanding of what all of this meant, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's a great part of the mystery. That's why Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with fancy words. I didn't come to you with little cute little sayings and 50-cent words. What I came and spoke to you was plain, straightforward. I talked to you about Jesus, the Christ, and Him crucified, and what that meant to you. That's the mystery. What does that mean? What does the crucifixion of Christ mean? And, you know, for years I never understood what it meant. And I'm still working at understanding what it means. Because the scriptures reveal it, especially the writings that were inspired by Jesus for the Apostle Paul to write. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of which God predestined before the ages to our glory. God had this plan. He kept it secret. He didn't tell anybody. He kept it to Himself. He didn't, you know, He just kept it hidden. He kept it hidden for the ages. And then it says, verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Which again is one of those verses of scripture that really gets your attention. Had the rulers of this age understood God's plan, this mystery, this secret that He had, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. As much as they hated Him, as much as they wanted to get rid of Him, they would have much rather have had Him around and living than for Him to die and for God's plan of man's redemption to be made available to humanity. They would have much preferred that. But God kept it secret. It was a mystery. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And the natural man can't possibly understand these things because he has not the Spirit of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. God gave us the Spirit so that we could understand this great mystery that had been hid. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. That was not understood. That was a part of the mystery, that we would have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You look at it now, after reading the New Testament, you go back and you read the Old Testament, and now you understand the animal sacrifices, you understand the tabernacle, you understand the temple, you understand all that's written in the law of Moses, and all these things about the animals and the sacrifices. It was all a type for Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the sinless one, so that man's redemption could be through His blood. Verse 8, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Now, there's an understatement. His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth in Him. The whole thing that was accomplished with Jesus Christ and Him being crucified, that man could have any man, everywhere, every man could have eternal life if he accepts the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that was made. And that we would be gathered together with all of those that believe and have eternal life with Christ forever. Look at chapter 3. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Indeed, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote beforetime in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The specific part of that he's talking about the mystery right here is that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs, that we could have the same inheritance that the descendants of Israel that have faith have. That we would be heirs together with them. That we could be a part of this kingdom that is coming and inherit the same. That we would be fellow members, equal members in the same body. It's so wonderful. It's such an incredible, incredible blessing. Amen. That would be available to all of us. It's got nothing to do with everything that man evaluates as being important. It has everything to do with what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. That we could all be united into a family. That we could all be brothers and sisters, regardless of our nationality or our race or our sex or our education or any of that, or, you know, any of that has nothing to do with it, that we could all mutually be collected together and be an equal part of the same family, with God as our Father and Jesus as our Lord, and that we would be equal in that. No one is better, no one is worse. We are equal members, and we are together, we are going to be fellow heirs of these promises. We're such a blessed people. And fellow partakers of the promises in Christ through the gospel, of which I am a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Again, Paul telling us that he is the one to whom this was revealed. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. It's the purpose of the ages. The great mystery reveals to us God's purpose through the ages. You read through the Old Testament, you try to grab hold of, you know, you're reading this record, what's that other guy with the fish? Jonah. You know, you read this thing about Jonah and you're trying to figure out, well, what has this got to do with anything? Why is this a part of the book? And then you read in the New Testament that he's a type for Jesus, that he would be dead for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, right? Yes. And now we read in the New Testament, we get that understanding because it's a part of the mystery. And you read in the Old Testament, you see that, well, all right, he's in this fish and the sea monster and the Nineveh, the thing, okay. But and you say, well, wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And yet, today, you know, Jesus died on Friday and got up on Sunday. We ignore the 3 days and three nights. We don't get we're so sloppy in our understanding of the greatness of God's word. We celebrate his death on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday morning, and we say he was dead for 3 days and three nights. Because the accuracy and the integrity of the things of God are not important to us. We don't really care. Well, we should care, because this great mystery which has been hid since the ages has now been revealed to us so that we can know God's eternal purpose. His eternal purpose. The purpose of the ages. That's why we call that our foundational class, His Story, God's Purpose of the Ages. That this is what God had in mind, that all people who believe could be united, and that they could be fellow heirs, fellow members of the one body, and fellow partakers of the promises, and that together we could live in glory with Him when Christ comes back. This is a great part of that wonderful purpose of the ages. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do not share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that you might fully carry out the preaching of the word. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Another major part of the great mystery. With the redemption in Christ, that the inclusion of the Gentiles, but that now that God would be able to, via the Spirit, that the Messiah could be a part and in each and every one of the followers. That Christ could be in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, that's why had they known this, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that they have crucified him, you know, there was containable. He was in Palestine. He was, you know, he never left Israel. He was right there. You could contain this. Now his influence is worldwide. And it's been going on for thousands of years. And Christ is now in each one of the followers. That there's this connection with the Messiah that would not have been there had he not been crucified. See, had not been crucified, we'd all have to go to Galilee to see him. We'd have to go to Jerusalem to see him. Fact is, now he comes to see us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is indeed our great hope of glory. This is a part of that wonderful mystery. In chapter 2, "For I would you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, obtaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. In him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross." It goes on from there. We are identified with Christ, that when Christ was circumcised, we were circumcised. When Christ suffered, we suffered with him. When Christ died, we died with him. When Christ got up, we got up with him. When Christ ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. And when Christ comes back, we will be gathered together with him in glory. That we have this eternal connection with Christ as our substitute and as our Lord that has ramifications that lead us all into eternity. All of this was a part of the mystery in which it could be summed up in saying that we are complete in him. Hallelujah. We are complete in Christ.
Yes, amen.
So that's the great part of the mystery. Heavenly Father, thank you for including us in this wonderful mystery and for allowing us to understand the little that we do about it. You are so good to us. You are so kind. You're so loving and caring. We praise you and we thank you, and we ask that you would be with us this week and help us to live to your glory. I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.